Good morning, good morning. Well, today we're going to start building an ark. And God talks to Noah about building this ark. So that's what we'll discuss today, finish off chapter 6. So start with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, thank you so much for this day and for all that you've done for us. And I give you praise and thanks. Help us with this lesson. Help us to be learn about all the different things that you share with us in your Bible. We give you all praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's dig right into it. Got not too bad on the verses, about normal. And so let me get the verses up here. And we're going to start off talking a little bit about Noah's three sons. So actually, I'll bring in where is that picture of Noah's three kids? I can start with this one first. This is actually after the flood. Got one of when showing the ark. Thought I had one. I'll go this one. There we go. That's where the three sons are going to settle, but I'll just start there, I guess. This is way after the, no, that's not a good place to start. No, it's okay. I just put the one up there that I wanted to put up there. Okay, the ark. But it ain't built yet. We're not quite there yet, but it'll be built. Noah's going to start on it here. This will give you a good. This is the picture of the Ark encounter in Kentucky that I really want to visit. You can kind of give an idea about the size. This is an actual scale model, the actual size of the Ark, how big it is. So let's get some verses here. Start up in verse 8 where we left off. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we found out that yesterday that I believe there's a problem. There's a corruption of the seed leading from Adam that ultimately gets to Jesus, and that's why God had to stop the attempt to try to stop Jesus from being born. And so that's why the flood, and also that what was produced when those sons of God came into the daughters of men is this hybrid kind of human better known as transhumanism. That basically makes a person not human in the respect that he's not a created being that God intended. He's not in the image of God. Now he's in the image of Satan and God. That's a weird way of saying it. But he's not in the image of God anymore. That's my take on it. Again, sometimes with prophecy, sometimes it'd be a little bit of a speculation because we don't know for sure. But I show with the verses I gave to you, I think kind of leads in that direction that Satan is using this to try to stop God's plan. Because by trying to stop God's plan means that Satan stays in charge forever on the planet Earth. And that's his goal. And it's still his goal today. Even 6,000 years ago, his goal has not changed. That's why I think that what Jesus said in Matthew 24, and that's why I find it fascinating to study what was it like in Noah's day and why was the flood. So getting back here. So Noah found grace so that Noah is perfect in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And of course, we found out that that somebody else had that same terminology over there in Genesis 7:1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Let's get a little ahead. That'll be next week. But we can see that the same. I always like to try to show two verses that show similar information. And he's also in great company. And over in back in Genesis 5:24, we remember that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So he's translated. This is going to get me into something I want to share when it comes to well, I'm not quite to that point yet. Okay, back to Genesis 6, verse 10. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay, here I will show. Show the other thing that I want to show. Okay, this is our chart, if you remember from before, and 2348, this is the flood line right here. And so you can see Shem was born a little bit before the flood, about, comes out to about, he was born in 1558. Oh, no, that's wrong. He was born when Noah was 600 years old. I'm trying to figure out how far it is. 2348. I thought it said in there. Okay, the 1558 is the years since creation, okay. Then the flood happened in 1656 from creation. So he was about 100 years old. So Shem was about 100 years old of the flood. And so we're just starting to build the ark. So it's actually only, Shem hasn't been born yet. Even though it says that here. Interesting. It's just talking, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It was about the time they were born. It's about the same time that God gave them the task. And on this little timeline, we got Ham here. That's the second son, and Japheth. Oh, I see. Japheth was actually born first. He was born in close to this line here, 2504. So Japheth might have been around for the beginning of the ark being built, but not Shem and Ham. Shem is just the one that carries on the name. He's within Jesus' line. So back to verses. So it also states over in chapter 11, 10. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad, 2 years after the flood. So you can see here that at the time of the flood, Shem was 98 years old. So he wasn't quite born yet when Noah got the job of building the ark. Ham and Japheth, we don't know for sure, but all of them were on the ark at the time of the flood. If Noah started building the ark 120 years prior, he didn't have his sons until about 22 years into the project. And at best, probably another 10 to 12 years before they were very much help. Yeah, because they were young, you know, they were a baby. And so imagine God gives you this task and no one seems to care and ridicule you. Yes, you have 120 years, but not much help. Remember, they made a movie, kind of a spoof on this whole idea. What if somebody today was given this job? I got a little bit of a frog in my throat. Okay. back to verses. Genesis 6:11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and earth was filled with violence. Also during this time frame, we see in Ezekiel 8:17, the same general thing. That God has patience, but it doesn't last forever. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? And it is a light thing to the house of Judea, that they commit the abominations which they commit here. For have they filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger? And lo, they put their branches to their nose. It's a time in Ezekiel when God was ready to pronounce judgment on them again. So that God is patient, but not forever. Well, 2 Peter 2:5 says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. And this is where we find out that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So he also probably was evangelizing during this whole time. And I know that the one of the first things people will say is, what if all these people would have converted and wanted to get on the ark? Well, number one, they could have handled a certain number, but realize that God is all-knowing. And unfortunately, he knew that nobody was going to, even though Noah probably preached for that whole 120 years, he was probably ridiculed, people saying, oh, what are you building that thing for? What is it? It's going to be a flood? It's going to rain? What's rain? It hadn't rained yet. And so all these things that God is going to tell him, they had never experienced before. So talking about faith. But it's more as I commented yesterday, not a single soul, saved soul, except for his children and their wives. I think about those wives and wonder how they felt about their own families. Obviously, there were women from other families that they married into because Noah didn't have any daughters until after the flood. That must have been tough. Most likely, they were daughters of those in the Messianic line, possibly daughters of Lamech, children. He lived until just before the flood. Let's see over here again, his Lamech's line, and Lamech had daughters. And you see Lamech was alive during this whole thing, so maybe one of his other children had some daughters that they got married to. Because Lamech was a clean person too. I find it very interesting that all of the righteous people either died naturally or were taken, in the case of Enoch, before the flood. And so the only person that before the flood of the righteous line was Noah and his sons. So I'm thinking that the wives of those sons probably came from one of these lines here, either Lamech or Methuselah. So that's a possibility. Realize, unlike us now, many during this time frame married their own close relatives. But realize that every single generation, and this has been proven, that the seed where a husband and wife come together and they produce a child, there's a slight bit of corruption that happens every single time you reproduce. And so that if you go back to the beginning of time, that their DNA was so pure you could marry closer in relationship to your relatives than we can now. So basically, Adam and Eve were the sons, were marrying their own sisters. But it sounds weird to us now, only because that's what we've been taught. But it's not unnatural to back then, because there wasn't enough corruption yet in the gene pool to be a problem. I think legally now they say you can marry your second cousin, which would be still a relative, but it's far enough away that the gene pool won't cause a birth defect. Just some things I've heard over the years. I'm not an expert on biology or anything. So back to the verses. So children, he lived until just before the flood, and then we see that in Genesis 5:30. And Lamech lived after he begot Noah 595 years and begot sons and daughters. So he definitely had children that could be the wives of Noah's three sons. Just pointing that out there. Okay, moving on, Genesis 6, 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. That's for those that were, I believe, that were descendants of that unnatural union between angels and women. So notice there, even the terminology that he used, through them, so them being those unnatural folks. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make me an ark, I make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. So you're going to make this thing really watertight. You're going to do it inside and out. I have a funny feeling that has to do with not just water. I've thought about it a few times that at least initially when it was raining and it was flooding and there was water coming from everywhere, this ark may have been almost underwater. And so oxygen might have been an issue too. But there would be plenty of oxygen in a boat that large on the inside to where they could survive for quite a while. Just a thought. It doesn't say anything like that in the Bible. But I'm somebody that really loves to try to think outside the box and think about things. It could be just for the fact that he wanted to make sure that it stayed watertight for the whole thing. I kind of get a hint here that God knew no one was going to get saved except Noah's family of three sons and three wives. Yeah, because it mentions it there. So here is the plan God gave Noah, and this is a good time to show some patterns. I love to share as a pattern of the rapture and tribulation. Here we see a pattern at Enoch. And so let me bring up my picture of the ark now. Okay. So now I'm going to show you some interesting prophecies or patterns that I believe prove to us that the rapture is pre-trib. And it's by patterns. And I see three patterns. I see patterns all through the Bible. And three of them that I'm going to talk about right now, I think, represent the church in the tribulation period symbolically. That the rapture will take the church out of the way prior to the tribulation, which will be the time of Jacob's trouble, where God is going to punish those unrighteous folks that don't want to come into the program. It's basically to try to show the Jewish nation that Jesus Christ was their Messiah, and that's the whole purpose behind the rapture, behind the tribulation. So this first pattern of the rapture tribulation, here we see a pattern that Enoch represents the church as raptured. And remember, Enoch was taken by God prior to this period when God is going to destroy the world. And I see that as a symbolic of the rapture of the church. The church should be taken out prior to the tribulation period. And I see this particularly over in John 14, 1 through 3, and also 1 Thessalonians. So here in 14:3, here Jesus is talking to his disciples. This is the upper room discourse. And it's only the disciples that are going to become part of the new church. And here he tells them a little something new. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. This is the important verse. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he's going to come and take us to heaven. In other words, rapture us. And we're going to go spend our 7 years in heaven. And then the classic verses over in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So those are the classic rapture verses as I see them. There's some others. There's one in 1 Corinthians 15 also. It's more about what's going to happen during the rapture. This is all going to happen, I believe, prior to the flood. And Genesis 5:24, because we remember that, and again, Enoch represents as a symbol the church. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Hebrews 11:5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. It was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And as the church, and through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that we're pleasing to God also. By faith, Noah, being warned of good things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. This is the second part of this symbolic. And not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So here we see that the ark is symbolic of the protection that the Jewish nation, or the 144,000 Jews who do recognize Jesus as their Messiah, and they are going to be given protection during the tribulation to evangelize. And we see this over in Revelation 7:2-4. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. This is one of the times of the wrath of God is going to come on the earth. But this other angel says, hold on a minute, we got to take care of something first. And he said, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So these are Jews that are going to be protected during the tribulation. But it's very symbolic of this ark. This ark is going to protect the Jewish people, which is represented by Noah and his family, during the tribulation, which is the flood. And the same thing is going to happen in the tribulation for those that are sealed by God, that they can't be hurt. And I realize that many are going to die in the tribulation. And we see that in Revelation 14:19-20. Just like we see in the flood, the rest of the people died from the flood. What's going to happen in the tribulation, this is one example of the death that's going to happen. And the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even up to the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's 200 miles long, folks. And a bridle of a horse, that's probably what, about 5 feet off the ground? So for five feet deep, 200 miles long, that's how much blood is going to be spilt when the final battle happens during the tribulation. Not a pretty sight. Luckily, we won't be here for that. But it also entices me even more to make sure that we share the gospel with as many as we can and save as many as we can. So on to the next pattern. I really love this pattern because it's very similar, except God didn't rapture him at this point. But it's funny how he's absent. And if you were with me for my study in Daniel, we talked about this in Daniel 3. But the pattern is Daniel in the furnace. You remember the three young men put into the furnace. And that's in Daniel 3. And there Nebuchadnezzar set up a statue and commanded all to worship it. Well, I see this as a pattern. As for some reason, Daniel was not in Babylon when this happened. So Daniel represents the church raptured prior to this time of trouble. He's just not there. I'm sure if Daniel would have been there, he would have been standing up along with his friends, which we see later on when in the lion's den situation. So I see Daniel represents the church as being not there before this period of time. And over in Daniel 3, 1 and 5, this is what has been what Nebuchadnezzar has done. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and its breadth therefore 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Jump into verse 5. That at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Well, there's three young men that were Jews who did not worship it. We see that over in verse 12 through 14. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said to them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do you not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? I'm going to jump ahead a little bit to verse 20 and 21. And he commanded them, and basically the boy said, No, we won't bow down to you. We only worship God. Verse 20. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bid Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. This story takes a whole chapter 3, so I didn't want to read the entire thing, but you're more than welcome to go back and read it. And it explains it in detail what Nebuchadnezzar was going to do. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And the funny thing is that they didn't get singed even. And so jumping ahead to verse 24 and 25, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste, and spake and said unto his counselors, Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, True, O king. And he answered and said, Lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Now, I forgot to mention too that the ark is like is symbolic of the Son of God, the protection against the tribulation of the flood. And here we have the Son of God in the furnace protecting these 3 young men. And that same thing is going to happen on the tribulation. But because we're taken out, because of our love for the Lord and our dedication to Him, that we are being protected by God, by Jesus, by being taken out of the way. So basically, the 3 men represent those 144,000 Jews, as I mentioned before, since these 3 men were Jews, protected during the deluge. And interestingly enough is that it says in there the fire was heated 7 times for 7, which represents the 144,000. And it's funny, interesting that it was heated 7 times, and that seems to almost correlate to the 7 years of the tribulation that's going to come about during the tribulation. So the third pattern, and this one's just a slightly different, but it's very similar, is Sodom and Gomorrah. Third pattern is mentioned often when we are talking end times. And that's Sodom and Gomorrah, which is a story we find in Genesis 19. And we'll get to Genesis 19. So I'm not going to go into a huge amount of detail this one. But I'll read a few verses, but we will study in detail when we get there. But basically, Lot and his family were removed prior to God's wrath. And we see this in verses 19, Genesis 19, 15 through 17. When morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy daughters, which are here, lest they be consumed in iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of the 2 daughters, the long being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Basically grabbed a hold of them, and it seemed that Lot was kind of being resistive about leaving, because he had some other children in the city that were refusing to go. And it's a sad day. Unfortunately, that may happen to us too, that we may see loved ones stay behind. But that basically you see, you get this hint that they were grabbed onto and they were yanked out of Sodom and Gomorrah, kind of like how we're going to be raptured. That term caught up in Thessalonians is actually a way of basically taken by force. And so it, you get that symbology here also. Jumping down in verse 17. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And you'll find out that the wife of Lot actually did look back. And that's symbolic of us wanting to go back to our old lifestyles. And that she turned into a pillar of salt. She was almost ready to give in to the world. She was missing Lot already, or missing Sodom and Gomorrah. So basically, she wasn't worthy to be saved at that point. And I see that symbolically that set there. Finishing up here in 1922, hasten thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zor. basically, the angels were saying that they couldn't do anything until Lot was out of the city. Another symbolic of the fact that God won't do anything until we're out of the way in the tribulation. And then it shows that this is 1923. And the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. That's the city he went to. And the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. The funny thing is, we cannot find this city. Most people believe that the Dead Sea, that it's underneath the Dead Sea, believe it or not. There's been sort of a lot of dives to try to figure out where Sodom and Gomorrah were. God destroyed the city so well that it's hard, that they're having trouble finding it. But they truly believe that's where it was. And the idea behind Lot's wife turning to salt. The Dead Sea is very salty, so that's it's an area that seems close to where the biblical Sodom and Gomorrah was. I mean, we may get more into this when we get to this part of the Genesis, but that they can't even find it. He destroyed it so well. So basically, Lot and his family were removed prior to God's wrath. And as we are told, we also will not go through God's wrath. As I read already in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we're told that we will not be subject to God's wrath. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivers us from the wrath to come. Also in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 through 11. For God hath not appointed us to wrath to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So that's basically the three examples of what I believe is a symbolic patterns of the rapture and the tribulation we see in the Old Testament. So to continue on going here, I see we're already past a half hour. I wonder if I should stop here and finish and continue on tomorrow. I still got quite a bit. We'll keep going. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. We're back in Genesis 6:15. Which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. And that comes out to, it was 450 feet long, as you can see here, 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. And it had three decks. Now continuing on here. A window shalt thou make in the ark, and the cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with the lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. So basically, it's going to be three stories on the inside. We see here what might be ventilation for the window, 1 cubit high, or about 1.5 feet. We're not sure if it's just a single window, but in Genesis 8:6, it does talk about this window again. And it sounds like it's just a little square window. But some like to think it might be like a ventilation thing that goes around the entire top of the ark. But here in Genesis 8:6, it mentions it again. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And so it gives us kind of gives you the idea that it's small. It's only a 1.5 foot by 1.5 foot window. Just enough to get. So back to Genesis 6:17. Behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. From under heaven and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. See, here he's very specific. He doesn't say anything about anyone else coming into the ark. So I think God already knows that nobody else is going to take Noah up on his offer. The next covenant, this is also the beginning of the Noahic covenant that starts. It really is talked about in Genesis 8:20 through 9:17. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done." And there's one of the series of verses over in 9:10, 9:9 through 9:13. "I beheld, I established my covenant with you and with your seed after you." And we were talking about the different covenants. So we're entering into a new covenant. "With every living creature that is with you, of the fowl of the cattle and of the every beast of the earth with you, and from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." Okay, so that's why we get rainbows now. That's God's promise to us that he'll never destroy the earth again, no matter how bad we get, and we're getting bad. But that doesn't preclude what's going to happen in the tribulation. Because all you got to do is look to the Lord now and become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you too can be saved. Okay, back to Genesis 6:19, almost done here. "And every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee, thou shalt be male and female." Oh, I didn't finish that. "And they shall be," oh yeah, I did. "Of the fowls after their kind, and of the cattle after their kind." Now it just says, "and their kind." Some people say there's no way you could fit all the two of every animal on the ark. You don't have to, because all you need is a specimen of every single kind. Like for instance, if you have a regular house cat, okay, that house cat has the same gene pool as also the lion, the tiger, all the cat family, and so that through time, that even just having one species, one kind of the animal, can produce the other variations of that animal. And so that all no one really needed is to, one from the cat family, probably a much larger one, and there were dinosaurs on the ark. But realize all you have to do is bring the eggs. You don't have to bring the whole animal. And so most people try to say there's no way you could fit all the animals on the ark, but actually they've proven you can. If you ever get a chance to visit the two, that Ken Ham has done a really good job of proving all this stuff and at this ark adventure. That's why I really want to go. I'm going to show some pictures here real quick, too, of the inside. There's some pictures of the inside. Food storage. And this is some of the cages and stuff. And of course, it's modern stuff here. This is a place that people come to visit. So he's got signs everywhere talking about everything. Here's a makeup of what it might have looked like when Noah and his family in there taking care of the animals. Now we're back to the real Ark and there in Kentucky. And here's a good idea what it might have looked like on the inside with all the different cages for the different animals. A little food storage. Might be, see the size, you can pick smaller versions of the animals. You don't have to get the full grown ones. You take the babies with you. They're going to grow up and be able to make children. Because actually, if you ever saw a baby elephant, they're really small. They're not much bigger than the size of, say, a lion, maybe, about that size. A few more pictures. That's the last one I got. So actually, it's been proven scientifically that this is all possible. And believe it or not, too, that the dimensions of that boat is exactly how they build, when it comes to relationship of length, width, and height, is how they build ships today. Big ocean liners and everything use the same general dimension sizes. Like if you increase the length, then you increase the width and the height, they're all proportional to each other. God knew what he was doing. And the funny thing is that Noah knew even back then. Okay, moving on. Verse 21. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and shall be for food for thee and for them. And thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so he did. And I just finish off with a couple of verses about faith. Because think about it. If somebody came to you right now and said to you, I want you to build this ark. I'm going to give you 120 years, so you got plenty of time, but this is what I want you to do. That takes a lot of faith. And realize that he was nowhere near the ocean, so he has no idea what this thing is even for. By faith, Noah, being warned of good things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to save of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. It's Hebrews 11:7. I know I've mentioned that verse a lot, and I probably will again. Which God definitely honored along with others of great faith, like we see in Ezekiel 14:14. That these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it. They should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Jumping down to verse 20. Through Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God. Thou shalt deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall, but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. That verse is basically saying that just because your mom and dad are born again Christians doesn't mean the children are going to be saved. They have to come to the Lord on their own. Of course, unless they're real young. There is an age of accountability. I'm not sure where it's at, so that's what I had for today. And we will continue, and we'll get into chapter 7 starting next week. And so, hope you have end with a prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much for giving us the ability to know that when you say something, you're going to make it happen, and it's going to happen. That your promises are forever. That's what I'm looking for, and that we can look forward to the promise you gave us. That we too will be. Be protected from the wrath to come by your sovereign, even though we don't deserve it, Lord, and we know that we're sinners, we deserve to die, but we know that if we put our trust in you, that you will protect us and you welcome us into your family. And we give you all the praise and thanks. For Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, and so we'll talk again on Monday, and of course I'll see you guys on Sunday, and we'll enter into our next Daniel episode, I think chapter 11, and be getting into looking at some of the other future things happening that God talks about and gave to Daniel, chapter 11. So we'll see about that. So we'll see you then.